This lecture, entitled Rav Yisrael of Shklov and the Migration of the Disciples of the Gaon of Vilna, is dedicated to the memory Le'ilui Nishmos, Rav Tzion of Rami Yeshua, Rav Mordechai Aryeh, Rav Moshe Simcha Levi, Rav Rochel Bas, Rav Moshe Yecheskel, Aleihem HaSholom, a blessed memory. As you all well know, Eretz Yisrael has always been a principal focus in the life of every committed Jew. Although the Golus, the exile of the majority of Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, in the wake of the destruction of both temples, with its attendant anti-Semitism, the jealousy and hatred that for thousands of years has become the lot of the Jewish people, has not yet come to an end. The hope and longing for a time that all Jews will live in Eretz Yisrael in peace and tranquility and enjoy the spiritual and physical benefits of that land has never ceased. This is a theme that we articulate every time we sit down to a meal and bench, recite the Birchas HaMazon, the grace after meals, as well as whenever we stand before our Maker and daven and pray. At least three times a day we ask of Hashem to return the Jewish people back to Eretz Yisrael and to rebuild the ancient city of Yerushalayim. We ask that Hashem's presence, as expressed by the term Shechina, to return to Tzion, to the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, and its environs. We also pointed out in previous lectures that although there were oaths imposed upon the Jewish people not to forcibly bring the Golus, the exile, to an end and come back en masse to Eretz Yisrael, over the almost 2,000 years since the Korban Bayis Sheni, destruction of the Second Temple, Eretz Yisrael has continued to be the home of countless individuals who brave the most difficult living conditions, often under extremely harsh and brutal rule, to fulfill the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, living in Eretz Yisrael, in order to reap the spiritual benefits that come with it. From the end of the Talmudic era up until relatively recent times, with perhaps the exception of the mid-16th century Tzfas, a golden age of the study of Halacha and Kabbalah in Eretz Yisrael, when both Rav Yosef Karo and Rav Yitzchak Luria, the Arizal, lived in Tzfas, the Jewish community in Eretz Yisrael played, for the most part, a relatively insignificant role in Jewish life. At the beginning of the 19th century, however, as an increasing number of Jews began to return, Eretz Yisrael began once again to become one of the major centers of Jewry. It eventually grew to such proportions that today almost half of all of world Jewry lives in Eretz Yisrael, a land today filled with Gedolei Torah v'Yira, intellectual and spiritual giants. What was the catalyst for this radical change? Although there always was a relatively small population of Sephardic Jews who lived there and reaped the spiritual benefits of the land, real change first began in the year 1777 with the immigration to Eretz Yisrael of Menachem Mendel Vitebsk, Ravram of Kalisk, some of the prime disciples of the Mizritcher Magid, the successor of the Baal Shem Tov, together with their followers. As we explained in the last lecture, due to the immense difficulties of maintaining that community, they were merely able to achieve a figurative toehold in the communities of Tveria and Tzfas, Safed. The next wave of immigration, one that expanded it even further, was that of the Talmidim, the disciples of the famed Gaon of Vilna. Although this migration took place under the harshest of conditions, the community that they founded first in Tzfas and later in Yerushalayim formed the nucleus of succeeding waves of migration. They called their community Kolel Perushim, literally the community of the separatists, i.e. those who rejected and separated themselves from the Hasidic way of life and the community that the Hasidim had formed, and dedicated themselves to live according to the principles taught to them by the Gaon of Vilna. The establishment of the Kolel Perushim and the first wave of the Talmidim, the disciples of the Gaon of Vilna, is the subject of this lecture. Now, it is well known that the Vilna Gaon himself longed to migrate to Eretz Yisrael. He left Vilna in the year 1778 and traveled first, it seems, to Amsterdam and The Hague. For reasons he did not articulate, the Gaon returned back to Vilna and continued there to dedicate himself to his studies and teachings. It seems, however, in the years following his abortive trip, the Gaon shared his dream of settling in Eretz Yisrael with his Talmidim, his disciples. Although we know very little regarding the actual details of the trip and the true reasons why the Gaon changed his mind and decided to return, he did leave over a lasting legacy from that trip. Before he left, the Gaon wrote a letter to his family to strengthen them. The letter, full of inspiration and insight, also gives us a glimpse into the love that the Gaon had for Eretz Yisrael. Let me now read an excerpt from that letter. It's on page 1. Paragraph A. I have come to ask of you that you not be all pained as you truly promised me, and also do not worry. Behold, people travel for many years for the purpose of monetary gain. They leave their wives and wander from place to place in utter destitution. I, on the other hand, am traveling, thank God, to the Holy Land, the place everyone longs to see, the desire of the entire Jewish people. And I am traveling in peace, blessed be Hashem. You also know that I have left behind my children for whom I yearn, and have also left behind my precious Sforim. This is the holy books. Like a stranger in another land, I have left behind everything, etc. And if Hashem so wills, if I merit to be in Yerushalayim, the holy city, by the gates of heaven, I will pray upon your behalf as I promised. And if we so merit, we will see each other together, if the Master of Compassion so desires. There is some evidence that the purpose of the Gaon's attempted trip, as well as the subsequent migration to Eretz Yisrael by his Talmidim, his disciples, was not merely a fulfillment of the traditional aspiration of living in Eretz Yisrael in order to learn Torah, to fulfill the mitzvahs in general, and particularly the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, living in Eretz Yisrael. Almost 50 years ago, in the year 1968, a book based upon the teachings of one of the Vilna Gaon's prominent disciples, Rav Hillel Rivlin, was published. Largely based upon the Kabbalistic teachings of the Gaon, of which, according to the Rivlin family tradition, his Talmud, Rav Hillel, had unique access. This work was entitled Kol HaTor, literally the voice of the turtle dove, the sound of the migratory bird described in the second chapter, second parak of Perek Beis of Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, as it returns back to Eretz Yisrael. In it, Rav Hillel Rivlin describes in great detail the process of how to bring about the advent of the Geula, the redemption. According to this work, the advent of Mashiach, if the Jews are not worthy of a miraculous redemption, will be the final stage of a cumulative process. This idea is echoed in other works as well, as we quote in paragraph B here on page 1. This is taken from the Sefer Orach Chaim in Parshas Bullock. If the redemption will occur through the merit of Israel, then it will occur wondrously. And the Redeemer of Israel will be revealed from heaven through a miracle and a sign, as it states in the Zohar. Whereas if the redemption occurs because the appointed time of the quote-unquote end has come, and Israel will not yet be ready, then it will occur in another manner. Regarding this, does it say that the Redeemer will come impoverished, riding on a donkey? This idea of a gradual redemption is also found in the Talmud Yerushalmi. This is in the first parak, the first chapter of Brachos, which you read here on page 2. Rabbi Chiya Rabba and Rabbi Shimon ben Chalafta were walking in the valley of Arbel at dawn and saw the morning star as its light began to shine. Rabbi Chiya Rabba, this is the famous Rabbi Chiya, the uncle of Rav, the colleague in Talmud of Rabbi Yehuda Anossi, said to Rabbi Shimon ben Chalafta, "My master, This same pattern occurs at the redemption of Israel. Initially, the changes occur very slowly, but as time progresses, it becomes increasingly more intense. What is the basis for this? And he quotes the Pasuk in Micha, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light to me." This is a pattern that has been demonstrated in history. Initially, we read, this is taken from the book of Esther, and Mordechai sat in the king's gate. Subsequently, we read, that's in the second chapter. In the sixth chapter, "Then took Haman the clothing and the horse and arrayed Mordechai and brought him on horseback through the streets of the city and proclaimed before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" And then, further on in that chapter, "And Mordechai came again to the king's gate. Afterwards," we read in the eighth chapter, "Mordechai went out from the presence of the king in royal clothes, the blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad." And finally we read, in the next verse, "The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor." But it was a gradual process. Although these sources speak of a gradual redemption, in the sixth chapter of the Kol HaTor, Rav Hillel quotes a Vilna Gaon advocating a proactive stance to bring about this redemption, as we now read here. So number three here on page two. Our master, the Gaon of Vilna, is taken from the sixth chapter of Kol HaTor, used to always say that the governing principle is that the entire divine service during the initial period of redemption is dependent upon an arousal from below. Everything will occur akin to what occurred in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, the second temple, just as it occurred in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, with the permission of Cyrus, Artaxerxes, that it began, basically, is through natural means, so to speak. He further elucidated it in the first chapter of Kol HaTor, here on the bottom of page 2. According to our master, the Gaon Rabbeinu Eliyahu of Vilna, if the Jewish people are not worthy of a miraculous redemption, the beginnings of the redemption will be initiated through an arousal from below, i.e. human effort, similar to what occurred at the time of Cyrus, Kurish, during the second Beis HaMikdash. This will be enacted through, quote-unquote, the left side, i.e. the attribute of din, of justice, in order to ensure that Hashem's promise to liberate Jew at the end of the days will ultimately be fulfilled. In accordance with the verse, his left hand, this is Smot Tachas Reishi, his left hand is under my head, which is a reference to Mashiach ben Yosef, the Messiah from the tribe of Joseph. In other words, the idea of left hand always represents din, judgment, justice. And of course, there's a Hashem promise to redeem the Jewish people. So it must come at least on one level of din. And that's alluded to Smoyle Tachas L'Roshim. This will occur through the permission granted them by the kings of the various nations. Afterwards, the complete redemption will occur through the quote-unquote right side, i.e. the attribute of chesed, loving kindness, and through the line of divine mercy in fulfillment of the verse, "And with abundant mercy I will gather you." This is an extremely important principle according to the Gaon. Everything that will come to be at the completion of the redemption will only begin through a very gradual process through the 999 footsteps of the Mashiach. This is Ikvas of the Mashiach, and Ekev is the heel, in other words, the footsteps, which are compared to the footsteps of the flock, Ikvei Hatzoyim. According to Rav Hillel's understanding of the Gaon's teaching, the concept of Mashiach ben Yosef, or more natural redeemer that will effect change prior to the redemption of Mashiach ben David, the Messiah from the Davidic line, is not necessarily limited to one man alone. Every generation could potentially have the incarnation of Mashiach ben Yosef. The Vilna Gaon, according to the Kol HaTor, through his inspiration and teachings, viewed himself in such a light. At least this is the This is the opinion of the writings of Rav Hillel Rivlin. It seems from Rav Hillel Rivlin's writings that the purpose of the Vilna Gaon's attempted migration to Eretz Yisrael was an attempt to somehow, through his study and spiritual service, affect cosmic change. On the way, he realized that this was not to be his mission, but rather, according to the Kol HaTorah, it was to be the mission of his disciples. In a footnote to the sixth chapter of Kol HaTorah, the author, Rav Hillel Rivlin, wrote the following. Here, this is on number five. We directly asked our master, the Gaon, if it is allowed to initiate such action which is fraught with danger at every single step. And as an aside, one could say, yes, it will happen through a gradual process, but not necessarily we're involved in initiating that process. It'll happen. Here he's outlining that it really is a process that we initiate. This is Sarusa Vilisato. It's a inspiration, an arousal that comes from below. Our master answered us. Our forefather Yaakov, who was the first one involved in the quote-unquote ingathering of the exiles when he traveled to Eretz Yisrael with his whole household, endangered himself and his whole household, both at the time that he fled from Laban, also the time he entered Eretz Yisrael in his meeting with Esau. At the end, though, Yaakov arrived at Sukkos. As opposed to Shalom Sukkosa. So he arrived at Sukkos in peace. Regarding this, it is stated in Scripture and in Sholem, again, this is Sholem and Sholem is similar. Yerushalayim, the city of peace, is his tabernacle. And the Pesuk says Sukkah, similar to the city Sukkah. And his dwelling place is in Zion. In connection to this question, our master added the following. Behold, it is written, B'tzir Yerushalayim Tiafleta, Mount Zion and Jerusalem will be a refuge, as the Lord has said, and among the remnant, those whom the Lord shall call. In other words, basically saying, yes, initiating this process is fraught with danger, but you will be protected. In his preface to his work, Divrei Yeshayahu, Yeshaya Cheshen, quoted in the preface to Kol HaTorah, Rav Cheshen explains the following. In order to know and understand the spirit, zealousness, and self-sacrifice of the disciples of the Gaon of Vilna, and how they endangered themselves to travel for a year's time to Eretz Yisrael in small boats on the mighty seas, and how they experienced such adversity during the first years of the settlement, a period full with sickness and plague, may Hashem protect us, and pogroms, may Hashem protect us, and how to understand their tremendous stubbornness in continuing this endeavor, one needs to spend much time studying their spiritual foundation. This is the Saras Eliyahu, the whirlwind of Eliyahu, their master, the Groh, Gon Rabbeinu Eliyahu, to effect the ingathering of the exiles and the resettlement of the Holy Land. This was the ultimate foundation for which his disciples sacrificed their lives and went into fire and water in order to hasten the redemption, in order to fulfill the command, the mitzvah of their master. This is the subject of the initiation of the redemption of which our master, the Groh, spoke repeatedly in his holy works. Now, it is important to understand that although this may have possibly been the uppermost in the minds of those pioneers who risked their lives to establish a community in Eretz Yisrael, this was by no means their stated goal. In other words, this work, Kol HaTorah, which was taken from the writings of Rav Hillel Rivlin, was a Talmud, a disciple of Vilna Gaon, only came to light relatively recently, really after the Six-Day War. This was not their stated goal. When they went and they raised funds, they set it really for the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, which was a which has been a noble endeavor for almost 2,000 years. Basically, to live in holiness and fulfill the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, living in Eretz Yisrael, and growing thereby, and giving a schus for those who supported it. If hastening the coming of Mashiach was really their true goal, as stated above, they surely kept it a secret, at least from the greater public. One difference between this attempt to hasten the redemption and other attempts, upon which we will dwell in future lectures, is that this way was to be effected, at least in the primary stages, solely through Torah study. As we now read here on page 4, this is the first quote taken from the Sefer Evan Shlema. This is a compilation of the teachings of the Gaon of Vilna. He says, this redemption will be effected through the learning of Torah. The essential redemption is dependent upon the study of Kabbalah. And we quote now from, again, the Sefer Kol HaTorah from the 6th chapter. The study of Kabbalah is one of the essential ways of hastening the redemption. The most effective study is that which is done in Eretz Yisrael in general, particularly in Yerushalayim. This is the meaning of the verse, for from Zion shall go forth Torah. Go forth is an expression of revelation, i.e. the revelations of the soul of the Torah. By the way, from the records we have of the studies of the Kol Purushim, those who settled in Tzvah, Safed, later Yerushalayim, there seems to be very little emphasis, at least publicly, on Kabbalistic study. What was stressed then and continues on to this day was the study of Talmud and Shulchan Aruch and other related studies. Now, we don't have any record of Rav Hillel's interaction with the rest of the Talmidei Hagra, disciples of the Vilna Gaon. For shortly after he arrived in Tzvas, Rav Hillel Rivlin left the main group of Talmidim and settled in Yerushalayim. This seems to have occurred years before Yerushalayim became a major center of the Purushim. We do know that unlike the other members of the group, Rav Hillel Rivlin was independently a man of means and was supported through his holdings in Lithuania. His father was quite wealthy. Perhaps because of this, he didn't need to conform to the study schedule of the rest of the group and was free to spend the major part of his day in Kabbalistic studies. This does not seem to be the case, however, with the main body of the Kolo. Now, it stands to reason that if bringing the redemption closer was a motivation of the disciples of the Gaon, then perhaps this too was the unstated agenda of the disciples of Baal Shem Tov's disciples, such as Rav Mendel Vitebsker and Rav Rom Kalisker. But the means that the Hasidim chose was different from that of the Gaon's Talmidim. To give you an inkling of those differences, I would like to quote the following from the work Tzavos. This is Tzavos, this is Rivosh, and then Rivosh is Rav Yisrael Baal Shem Tov. Here on page 4, number 3. The soul said to the Rov, to the Baal Shem Tov, that the reason that he merited and that these lofty ideas were revealed to him was not because he had learned much of Talmud and the poskim halachic authorities, but rather because of his prayer, which he constantly did with great concentration. From that did he merit to reach such great heights. Now, the following is taken from the letter that the Baal Shem Tov sent to his brother-in-law, or Avram Gershon of Kutov, or Kitov, known as Rav Gershon Kitov. He writes as follows, on page 5. On Rosh Hashanah of 5507, this would be 1746, through the use of Kabbalistic oaths, my soul went up to heaven in a manner of which you are well aware. This is called Aliyas Neshama. I saw there awesome things, things that I had never beheld from the time that I became spiritually adept. It is impossible to relate to you even face to face what I saw and learned while I was up there. It continues on, I saw in a vision that Samal, this is the angel appointed on the left side, the Tzad HaSmoil, means the forces of evil, went up to accuse the Jews with unprecedented exaltation. And he enacted his enactments, a decree of destruction on many souls that they die violent deaths. I was seized with trembling and I risked my life and asked of my master, this is Achia Shiloni. This was the deceased famed Novi prophet who the Baal Shem Tov claimed was his source for spiritual knowledge. That he should go with me, for there is great danger to go and ascend to the higher worlds. For from the time that I became spiritually adept, I had never risen to such lofty heights. I rose one level after another until I entered the palace of Mashiach. There Mashiach studies Torah together with all of the Tanoim and Tzaddikim. The Tanoim are the authors of the scholars of the Mishnaic period. Tzaddikim, the saints, and also with the seven shepherds, Ayidovid in the middle, Odom, Shes, Misushelech at his right, Avram, Yaakov, says, and Moshe on his left. And I just point out in the Gemara in Sukkah 52b, it identifies them as such. I saw their tremendous joy, but I couldn't understand the reason. I thought that perhaps the joy was due to the fact that I had already departed from this world. However, they informed me afterwards that I had not departed as yet, for they have pleasure above through the Yehudim, this uniting of the spiritual forces which I practice below, using their holy teachings of Torah. I don't understand to this day, however, the basis for their joy. I asked Moshiach, says, Emosai Kosimar, when is the Master coming? And he replied, you should know this, at the time when your teachings become well known and revealed in the world, and your wellsprings overflow, that which I taught you and you grasp, and they too will be able to perform Yehudim, and their souls will arise similar to yours, then all of the klipas will disappear and it will be a time of grace and salvation. I was wondering about this and I had tremendous anguish about the great extent of time that it will take, if ever. However, amongst the things I learned while I was there were three segulas, those formulas that can supernaturally affect changes, and three holy names which are easy to learn and to express. I felt relieved and I thought that through these means men of my station can come to such high levels as I, that their souls will rise and they too will learn and grasp as I do. I was not given permission, however, through my lifetime to reveal this. I especially asked on your behalf to teach you, but I was not at all granted permission. An oath was imposed upon me. However, I would like to let you know the following. May Hashem support you in your efforts. May you always keep Hashem in front of you wherever you go without interruption, especially in the Holy Land. At the time that you pray and learn, and every time you express a thought, you should have in mind to unify Hashem's name, for in every single letter there are worlds upon worlds, souls and spirituality that rise up and connect and unites one with the other. Subsequently, the letters combine to form words, and thereby create a true unification with divinity and connect your soul with them in every single aspect of the above. All of the worlds then unite as one and arise and create a boundless spiritual joy and pleasure. Just as you have an understanding of the joy of the coming together of a bride and groom in this limited and physical plane, so too you can understand this much greater exaltation in the unification that takes place in the exalted plane. It would seem from the above that bringing Mashiach may well have also been an unstated goal of the Hasidim. Their approach, however, was that the Mashiach would come not through study itself, as advocated by the Gaon of Vilna and his followers, at least according to that which we quoted above, but through intense dvekas and prayer, something that even the unlearned would be capable of. It is interesting to note that Chabad, one of the few movements of today's Hasidus that in certain aspects most closely resembles the original movement, has as one of their theme songs a paraphrase of the Baal Shem Tov's letter, Emosai Kosimar. And then it says, Mishra Futsu Minosecha Chutza. So when is the Master coming? When your well springs will overflow. The context of that statement, however, is to be understood by the rest of the interchange between the Baal Shem Tov and the Mashiach, as we just quoted. And they will all too be able to perform Yehudim, like this uniting of the worlds, and their souls will arise similar to yours. Then all of the klipas will disappear and it will be a time of grace and salvation. That part, of course, of total dveikus, connection to Hashem, is no longer the stated goal of the Hasidic movement in any of its forms. As we touched upon the series dedicated to the spread of the Hasidic movement and the personalities that led it, the emphasis in most Hasidic groups was on achieving a close connection to the Rebbe, or Tzaddik, who they believed, or at least they originally believed, was capable of achieving such extraordinary spiritual heights. Now, how did the Misnagdim or Purushim view the approach taken by the Baal Shem Tov? It's interesting to note that the Kol HaTor also mentions the importance of achieving such spiritual heights through Yehudim, connecting oneself with Hashem's oneness. Although, again, this doesn't seem to have been the stated goal of the rest of the Purushim, the followers of the Vilna Gaon. The Gaon, however, as described by his foremost Talmud disciple, the famed Reb Chaim of Volozhin, seems to have been in a class by himself, not only in terms of his learning, but also in terms of the spiritual heights that he reached. I just want to quote here on page 6. This is taken, the first quote is taken from Chaim Volozhin's preface to his to the Vilna Gaon's commentary, the Sifra Tznius, which is a difficult part of the Zohar. And Reb Chaim writes as follows. He used to say, this is quoting the Vilna Gaon, that the essential thing is what a person comprehends through his own efforts and toil by choosing that which is deemed by God to be good and totally focusing on the words of Torah. Through this does a person give satisfaction to his Creator, may he be blessed, and this is the sole goal of his involvement in the study of Torah. That which the soul gains comprehension through Aliyas Neshama, rising to higher worlds, where it receives knowledge without effort, without the exercise of free will, is merely a way by which the Holy One, blessed be He, rewards him. He gives the person a taste of the next world while he is still in this world. The inference of his holy words that he himself experienced Aliyas Neshama says every single night from the time he reached spiritual maturity. But again, the Vilna Gaon looked at this as not the principal means of gaining knowledge. The principal means of gaining knowledge is one's own efforts. But this was an addendum, an added thing. It was given as a reward. And he continued on, he used to often say that Hashem created the whole concept of sleep only in order to facilitate Aliyas Neshama and allow a person to comprehend that which is beyond his capacity, despite his best efforts, due to the fact that he's connected to his body, which serves as a barrier. While he is asleep and is apart from his body, he is clothed in a higher spiritual garment called Chalukah de Rabbonim. And the next quote is from a compendium of writings of Reb Chaim of Volozhin. It's called Kol HaKosev L'Chaim. Evidently it's written from Talmidim of Reb Chaim of Volozhin. And they write, the knowledge of the Baal Shem Tov received was through a Shelis Chaloim, contacting the spiritual world through special efforts and receiving responses while in a dream state at night. The Grozal would have Aliyas Neshama without any Yehudim special concentration. With the use of divine names, it would come naturally. That was Reb Chaim Volozhin's understanding. By the way, Reb Chaim Volozhin was one of the most revered Torah scholars within all of Lithuania, an area that produced extraordinary Talmidei Chachamim, Torah scholars and tzaddikim, saintly individuals. Besides being the Rav of Volozhin and the leading posek within all of Lithuania and the surrounding area, he was also the founder and director of the world-famous Volozhiner Yeshiva, which until its closing by the Russian government in 1892 was the premier yeshiva of all of Russia, attracting some of Jewry's most gifted students and future leaders. Now, we had quoted in a previous lecture the reservations articulated by Rav Yonah Landsberger, the author of the Me'il Tzedakah, as well as by the Chassam Sofer, concerning people leaving Chutz Loretz, going outside of Israel, to go to Eretz Yisrael, and then becoming solely dependent upon Tzedakah charity. Steps that were taken by both the Hasidim, who followed the lead of Rav Mendel Vitebsk in 1777, and later the Talmidei HaGro, the disciples of the Gaon of Vilna. In the Kol HaTor, however, we learn of an entirely different approach, one which Rav Hillel Rivlin quoted from his master, the Gaon of Vilna. And here, this is on page 7 here, paragraph D. That Yerushalayim will only be redeemed through the merit of charity. Tzedakah, as it is written, Tzion, says B'mishpat Tipah, that Zion will be redeemed through the merit of justice, and its Shoveho B'tzedakah, and its returnees through the merit of charity. It is also stated, you will be established through the merit of charity, and your children's peace will be abundant. You will be established as both a decree and an act of grace. The Holy One, blessed be He, wished to bring merit to all of Israel, those that are close and those that are distant, through the commandment of building Yerushalayim. Therefore, He decreed that Yerushalayim will be built through charity. It is incumbent upon every man of Israel to take part in the building and expansion of Hashem's inheritance. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitations. Again, from Isaiah 54. This is certainly so during the time and through those commandments, mitzvahs, which have a particular connection and common characteristic with Yerushalayim and its rebuilding. Helping to build Yerushalayim is an obligatory compensation for all which Israel in general and particular takes from it. Our brethren of Israel who still dwell in the exile receive from their brethren who reside and build Yerushalayim many more millions and hundreds of million times over that which they contribute to Yerushalayim, even when the contribution is generous. This is because all of the abundance of the salvation, blessing, redemption, loving kindness and mercy, success and health, etc., which the Jewish people in all of the far-flung places in which they dwell experience, is only due to Yerushalayim and the merit of rebuilding it. Basically, they viewed, if we could understand, that the idea of their coming was part of the process of bringing Mashiach, then it was important that all of Klal Yisrael, the entire Jewish people, take part in this process through tzedakah, through charity. And that's why they were not averse to their whole support should be through charity. But basically, they view themselves, according to this, as pioneers. They are bringing Mashiach. From this point on, as we begin the second part of this lecture, we'll now focus upon the personalities and events that led to the formation of the Kol Purushim, the community of the Vilna Gaon's disciples in Eretz Yisrael. The following, here's on page 2, this is section 2, paragraph A. The following is taken from the account written about the founding of the Kol, a community. Really, the word Kol means community. Not to be confused when I say gematria. Now, the following is taken from the account written about the founding of the Kol community by Yisrael of Shklov, one of the greatest of the Gaon's Talmidim, and the author of Tikolin Chadatin, a commentary to the Talmud Yerushalmi and Masechta Shkolim. This commentary is based upon the teachings of the Vilna Gaon, and he authored as well the Sefer Pasa Shulchan, to the compendium, it's an analysis of the laws uniquely pertaining to Eretz Yisrael. So this it's printed at the beginning of the Sefer Pasa Shulchan, Rishol's account of the events surrounding the founding of this community. Here, the bottom page 7. In the year 5568, again, it's either we don't, since a month is not mentioned, it's somewhere between the end of 1807 and the beginning of 1808. The late well-known Rav Achosid, Zamakubal, a pious Kabbalist, Moreno, Rabbeinu, our master and teacher, Rav Menachem Mendel of the city of Shklov, came to the holy city of Safed, of Tzvas. He originally came to the holy city of Tiberias, Tveria, due to the fact that the principal leaders of the Ashkenazic community in Eretz Yisrael lived there, as both Tiberias and Safed, Tveria and Tzvas, were of the Kolel community of Russian Jews. Their Rav was the renowned Rav Avram, the former Rav of Kalis, the leader of the Hasidim. At the time, they were collecting funds for their community from Vilna and the greater communities of Lithuania and Zamuk. The late, great, God-fearing master and teacher, Rav Nochum of Zamut, Rav Isaac the Maggid of Varanoi, and Rav Yirmi of Vilna were under their administration. Upon Rav Menachem Mendel's coming there to Tiberias, he didn't find the living conditions there suitable for him, and thereupon set up his home in the holy city of Tzfas. But even there in Safed, he couldn't remain there with the Hasidim of Volin because of the difference of their respective customs. For Menachem Mendel followed the custom of his master, Rabbeinu Agoyin Olam, Rabban Shokol B'nei Hagola, our master, the holy renowned eminence, the Gaon, the master of the entire Jewish diaspora, the holy Rabbeinu Eliyahu of Vilna, blessed memory. The local Sephardic rabbis helped him and brought him into their base medrash study hall. In that period, the local governmentally appointed ruler of both cities was Harav Rav Yitzchak Abulafia. He was appointed by the noble and wealthy tzaddik, the holy Rav Chaim Farhi, of blessed memory, who was the finance minister of the Pasha, Ahmed Jazan, the great ruler. As you know, Volin, together with Podolia, was an area which straddled both today's Ukraine and Poland. This was the cradle of Hasidus. That's where the Baal Shem Tov, that was the Mizritcher Maggid. And the majority of the original followers of the Baal Shem Tov, then the Maggid Mizritch, came from that area. As the movement matured and spread, however, Hasidus became associated with many other areas within Europe. And we're going to see there was really, as the community of the Perushim would eventually grow, there was a question about the funding. Who was going to support this? And it was understood that the Jews in Lithuania would be more inclined to support those who came from their area and follow the teachings of the Vilna Gaon, who they were most sympathetic with, than to support the Hasidim. But at that point, when he first arrived, the Hasidim were the only ones who were there, and they were in desperate need. And the communities throughout Europe, to the extent that they could, attempted to support them, even those in Lithuania. To give you a better insight into Rav Menachem Mendel of Shklov, who was one of the principal disciples of the Vilna Gaon. I would like to quote from the preface of Rav Menachem Mendel Shlover's Kabbalistic work, Shar HaTzimtzum. This is taken from the preface of that work. You should know that truly, he says, Bara Noichi says, Me'ish, I am more stupid than any man, etc. And what is man that you should take knowledge of him? However, Hashem saw my lowly state and impoverishment and brought me to the house of my master and teacher, the Gaon and Chosid, pious one, the master of entire diaspora from Vilna, etc. And Hashem granted me grace in his eyes, and I served the Gaon with all of my strength. During this period of 2 years minus a third, 1 2/3 years, I didn't move from his side. I held him, would not let him go. This is from taking Shir HaShir before. I didn't remove myself from his tent day and night. Wherever he went, I went. Wherever he stayed overnight, I stayed. My hand didn't move away at all from his hand, and thereby he opened up for me the portal of Kabbalistic wisdom and told me some precious entryways into understanding the secrets of Kabbalah. In addition, my ears overheard that which he said in the presence of others, and I thereby gained discernment. Upon these foundations, I built great and profound structures. This is what stood at my side, together with his merit and the merit of my righteous and upright forebears and the merit of his people, Israel. They stood at my side to bring me up to the Holy Land and to set up my home in the holy city of Safed Tzfas, may it speedily be rebuilt. I set up with Hashem's help, bought a medrash study halls for the study of Torah and for prayers filled with Sforah, the holy books. And if that wasn't enough in his eyes, Hashem brought me to the city of Yerushalayim, a city sanctified by our God. And even there, the Holy One blessed me together with those that fear him. The noble officers of the charity funds were there to aid me. I set up with Hashem's help a Beis Medrash, a study hall and Beis HaKnesset, a synagogue, for the purpose of the study of Torah and for prayer. And now Hashem has aided me to extract the Churva in Yerushalayim, which is, you know, we had touched this in the last lecture, about this had been the synagogue which was erected by the disciples of Rabbi Yehuda Chosid, the one who came in 1700 with a mass migration. And eventually, those that remained there, the Jews really only subsisted on loans from the Arabs on high interest, and they could not pay back these loans. Eventually, in 1720, the Arabs rioted and destroyed that synagogue. It was called the Churva. This is called the destruction. And he was able. We'll cover this in the next lecture. But Menachem Mendel of Shklov was able to get permission to rebuild this synagogue. So now Hashem has aided me to extract the Churva Yerushalayim, which has belonged to our Ashkenazic brethren for over 100 years, which contains the Beis HaKnesset, the synagogue, and had been turned over to strangers and foreigners, as the Arabs, and become a ruin and a place of desolation. And now, in his immense mercy and kindness, I extracted it from their hands. And in order to give us a further insight into Mendel's accomplishment, we quote the following from the inscription, the epitaph, on Mendel Shlover's Matseva's tombstone. This is the burial place of the hidden light, the great luminary, the light of the world, who illuminated the earth and those who dwell upon it through the light of his Torah and piety, the Kabbalist and Gaon, who is renowned in his generation, our master and teacher, Menachem Mendel, blessed memory, Ashkenazi, who weighed and sought out and restored the foundation of Torah study and divine service in our holy land, and authored the Sefer Roze de Hemenusa, which is a Kabbalistic work. He rose to heaven in a whirlwind on the first day of the month of Adar in the year 5587, 1827. By the way, after the passing of the Vilna Gaon, Rav Mendel took the initiative and enlisted the other Talmidim, disciples of the Gaon, to arrange and publish the works of the Gaon. Rav Mendel first began by publishing the Gaon's commentary to Sefer Mishlei, the book of Proverbs, which the Gaon had personally dictated to him as they learned together. This was published in Shklov in the year 1798, within a year of the passing of the Gaon. The Gaon had told him that because of all of the Musar and Yir Shamayim, the inspiration to live a godly life, that work contained, he wanted to be the first of his published works. Subsequently, in 1801, Reb Mendel went on to publish the Gaon's commentary to the Medrash Seder, Olam Rabba and Zuta, and a work in 1802 entitled Tzuras Oretz V'Tavnas Habayis, literally the form of Eretz Yisrael, the structure of the Beis HaMikdash. In the year 1803, after his colleague Reb Yisrael of Shklov had gone over the material and arranged it for publication, a mammoth task, Reb Mendel, together with the Gaon's sons, began to publish the Gaon's formidable commentary on the Shulchan Aruch. It seems that year after year, as long as Reb Mendel was still in Lithuania, he made it his mission to disseminate the Gaon's teachings, making them available to the broader world. In 1804, Reb Mendel published the Gaon's commentary to Pirkei Avos, as well as the Gaon's commentary to the minor Masechtas, Avos Reb Nosson, Masechta Sofer, Masechta Smochos, which were the personal notes of the Gaon's Talmud Rav Sadia, who had studied the material personally together with the Gaon. We'll soon find Rav Sadia was one of the earliest ones who came to Eretz Yisrael. The next year, in 1805, Reb Mendel published one of the most often quoted and popular works of the Gaon, the Gaon's commentary to the Haggadah Shel Pesach. In truth, though, this commentary was not dictated by the Gaon, which seems to have been the case with the other works, but rather it is a collection of the comments to the Haggadah which Reb Mendel of Shklov heard while he was attending the Seder of the Gaon, the Gaon one Pesach. Evidently, there was a lot of Torah spoken out in the Gaon Seder. In addition to all of this, Reb Mendel wrote down the Gaon's invaluable commentary to the Mishnayos of Tyrus, which the Gaon dictated while they learned Seder Tyrus together. All of this was in addition to the 10 Sforim that Reb Mendel himself composed, dealing with different aspects of the Kabbalah and based upon the Yesodos, the principles of Kabbalah that he received from the Gaon. Now, although Reb Mendel was the founder, in a sense, of the Kol HaPerushim, the one who was most closely associated with its preservation was his colleague, another Talmud of Vilna Gaon, Reb Yisrael of Shklov. By the way, the city of Shklov was considered at the time to be the Yavne of Lithuania. This is the foremost center of Torah. Drawing from its ranks many of the Talmidim of the Vilna Gaon, including Reb Mendel, Reb Yisrael, Reb Hillel Rivlin, and his father, Reb Binyamin Rivlin, Aleihem HaShalom, and many, many others. Regarding Reb Yisrael of Shklov's relationship with the Gaon, let us read from the preface of Reb Yisrael of Shklov's work, Ka'as HaShulchan. And here, it's on page 9. Hashem gave me the merit of seeing the light of the face of the king of the Gaon of Vilna while he was still alive for a period of a half a year before he was asked to join the Heavenly Academy. I merited to serve as a servant serves a king for the 20-day period before his death. I read scripture and read Mishnah before him and didn't move from his side until finally the crown of glory was taken from our heads. In what became part of the Pinkus, the official record of the Kol HaPerushim, Reb Yisrael of Shklov recorded for posterity the difficulties involved in the creation of that community, as well as his own part in establishing the Kolel on a firm financial footing. Let us now read together from Yisrael's own account here. It's on page 10 in paragraph B. Reb Menachem Mendel, blessed memory, first sent his emissary of David Tevel of blessed memory, a member of the Volin community. Afterwards, he sent Avram Halevi of blessed memory to our country of Lithuania and carried with him Rav Menachem Mendel's letters describing the situation in Eretz Yisrael to Chutzlor, to communities outside of Eretz Yisrael. Since Rav Menachem Mendel was very closely connected to me at the time that he left Shklov to travel to Eretz Yisrael, He asked me to help him in his fundraising upon the arrival of his letters, to also grace the Yishuv, the nascent communities in Eretz Yisrael, and join him. So it was. When his emissaries came with his letters, they put tremendous pressure upon me and didn't leave the room in which I was learning until I was forced to cancel my scheduled Torah study and divine service. I then traveled together with the emissaries to Voloshin, to the departed Tzaddik, the Gaon Reb Chaim of blessed memory, and to the noble philanthropists of the holy community of Vilna, headed by a Rav Tzaddik Reb Aryeh Lev Peselis, a philanthropist who was renowned for his expertise in Torah, and also to our master and teacher Rav Hagoyin Achorif, the sharp-minded, departed Rav Chaim Pakreyer, and to our master and teacher, says Rav Shmuel Charik, a philanthropist who was renowned for his expertise in Torah and his charity. May his lamp continue to illuminate, to shine. And to the renowned Rav and Tzaddik, Rav Avli, the rabbi of Passville, may his light continue to illuminate. And to the elderly Tzaddik and philanthropist, our master and teacher of Zalman, may his light continue to illuminate, the son of Rav Uri of blessed memory. How can I begin to elaborate on the details of the efforts expended by the Gaon of Voloshin, his tremendous wisdom and extraordinary saintliness, and the help provided by the saintly aristocracy, which led to the founding of a new, distinct yeshiva community headed by Rav Nachum Mendel of blessed memory? It would take up too many sheets. Through their efforts, other disciples of the Gaon and Chosid of Vilna, blessed memory, were sent to him, and the Beis Medrash was established there in the holy city of Tzvas, of Safed, named for our most holy teacher, the Gaon of blessed memory. Now, we continue on here on the bottom, page 10. Then in the year 5569, the distinguished and renowned Rav from Vilna, our master and teacher, the late Rav Sadia, blessed memory, disciple of the Gaon of Vilna, together with Rav Nata, the son of Rav Menachem Mendel, blessed memory, traveled to Eretz Yisrael. We had mentioned before that Rav Sadia had studied the Masechta Tanos, the minor tractates with the Gaon, and his notes from those sessions were later published by Rav Mendel. In addition, Rav Sadia also wrote the work, or at least the core of the work, Maase Rav, a vivid description of how the Gaon conducted himself throughout the year. I just wanted to give you a picture of how close these pioneers were to the Vilna Gaon, and why they were willing to risk all that they had in order to form a community or kolo that was dedicated to the principles of the Gaon. And we continue on. Of the monies that would have normally gone to the Hasidim of Tiberias, more than half were earmarked to be given to Menachem Mendel of blessed memory and those that came with him, and to pay back the loans that he had made to cover their expenses. It was at that time that amazing letters were sent out from the aristocracy and rabbinic leaders of Vilna, as well as from the Gaon of Voloshin and the rabbinic leaders of the holy community of Minsk, who were tremendous help for us as a result of the sage advice of Gaon of Voloshin of blessed memory, as well as from the aristocracy and rabbinic leaders of Shklov. These letters were sent to the Rabbonim of Constantinople, Istanbul, and to the minister and philanthropist, the Or HaChaim, the light of life, is Rav Chaim Farhi, of blessed memory. May Hashem revenge his death. Emir Hashem, in the following next lecture, we will revisit the life and circumstance of the death of Rav Chaim Farhi. It should be noted, however, that Rav Chaim was a leading minister of the Pasha, the ruler of the area, was a man of great influence, and was also of great help to the Hasidim, to Tiberias and Tzvas. We continue on. And these letters were sent as well to scholars and rabbonim of this holy city of Tzfas, and to the above-mentioned official, Rabbi Yitzchak Abulafia. They contained special requests and served to inform them of the fame of the Gaon of Vilna, blessed memory, and his disciple, Rabbi Menachem, of blessed memory, as well as his disciple, Rabbi Sadia, blessed memory, together with the other disciples who were there with him. It was then that the Yishuv, the community, actually began to be established, but under extreme conditions, i.e. without having their own permanent base medrash, study hall, but rather through the temporary use of rented homes. Afterwards, in the year 5570, that's between 1809 and 1810, the renowned Gaon, our master and teacher, Rav Chaim Pakreyer, The halachic authority of Vilna traveled to Eretz Yisrael to join the community. I also traveled there, together with my family and my father and my master, blessed memory. We arrived in Tzfas in the month of Tishrei, 5570, which is 1809. I found here approximately 40 householders and some 150 precious souls. This group numbered amongst them outstanding Talmidei Chachamim, devoted servants of Hashem, an elderly and God-fearing man who had reached the heights of perfection. The financial burden, however, was tremendous. Rav Menachem Mendel, blessed memory, directed the community and provided them with food and their other needs through obtaining high-interest loans. This was only done in order to sustain them, that they would be able to completely devote themselves to the study of Torah and to serve Hashem. And we continue on. Afterwards, all of the great Torah scholars and all the elderly scholars gathered together in the home of the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, Rav Chaim Pakreyer, the halachic authority of Vilna, to look into all of the possibilities how to enhance and elevate our community. At that time, the organized charity efforts on behalf of our kol had not yet been cultivated, neither in Rysin, which is Belarus, or in Lithuania and the surrounding areas. All that had been accomplished up to this time was merely a figurative blood offering, which had been poured upon the foundation, the yesod of the altar. Now the foundation was shaky and the structure unstable. It was then, within the first year of my arrival, that all of the leaders of the community turned to me, putting tremendous pressure upon me and said, quote, "It is your responsibility to go back to our countries of Belarus and Lithuania and wage a campaign to create firm and stable financial foundations for our community, similar to how you had previously expended the efforts in the initial stage of the blossoming of the foundation of our kol community." Even though they were asking me to accept upon myself the tremendous and weighty burden of taking leave of our holy land, to me the dearest and sweetest thing in the world, and for which I had suffered and had longed for, like someone who suffers from thirst and longs for a drink of water. Furthermore, they were asking me to sacrifice my very source of life, i.e. my father's home, the home that I established there in Eretz Yisrael, the learning in the yeshiva that we had set up in the house of the Kohen Gadol, the high priest of Chaim Pakreyer, which consisted of the study of the Talmud in great depth, together with the study of the Shulchan Aruch and the Biur HaGroh, the explanatory glosses of the Gaon of Vilna, for which I expended much effort preparing for publication. In addition, I gave a regular lecture there for many Talmidei Chachamim, Torah scholars. It was difficult to ignore their pleas, as it was evident that the increasing numbers came for our kolo lacking food or any source of income. To give you a picture of the same situation from a different vantage point, we will now quote a letter sent by Rav Chaim Pakreyer to someone in Vilna during the same time period. Here on the bottom of page 12. So we set up a base medrash, a study hall, in a home that we rented out for that purpose, and we named it for our teacher, Rabbeinu Hagon, HaKadosh, Rabban Shokol B'nei Hagola, our master, the Holy Eminence, the master of the entire Jewish diaspora, Rabbeinu Elio, of blessed memory. We learned there diligently, and the Rav HaChosid HaMeforsim, the famous and renowned Rav, our master and teacher of Sadia, may Hashem preserve and bless him, delivered a shiur, a Torah lecture in Gomorrah and other subjects. There are approximately 40 householders. This is the same number that Rishol Shlover had been, which, according to Rishol Shlover, was 150 souls. But because of the lack of sufficient svarim books and the lack of space in the base medrash, we set up a shiur in my home. Every day, outstanding Torah scholars come to my home, those who possess a burning desire to fully work through the entire sugya, the subject matter, until they arrive at a final practical halachic ruling, halacha l'maisa. There we learn a shiur in Gemara, together with the Shulchan Aruch and the Biur HaGroh, the explanatory gloss of the Gaon of Vilna. Then the Rav HaGadol HaChosid, HaMekubal, HaMeforsim, the great pious Kabbalah's renowned Rav, our master, Rav Menachem Mendel, delivers the shiur. And to give you even a more detailed picture of the daily life of the Kollel and their attitude towards Torah study, I'd like to quote to you from the bylaws or takonas of the Kollel. The donations which are received from Chutz Lartz are designed to support two causes. One, Yishuv Oretz, the settlement of the land, and two, dedication to the study of Torah. Therefore, the funds, to the extent that the blessings are forthcoming each year, are divided equally amongst the entire populace. This policy, however, applies only to those that dedicate themselves solely to Hashem's Torah and toil in it day and night and are not supported through any other form of work, the study of Torah being their sole occupation. However, a person who works to help support himself, even though he may be a Talmud Chacham, a Torah scholar, or a simple person, even though he is not presently working, is only given half of the allotment. Even though these people are fulfilling the commandment of Yishuv Oretz, the settlement of the land, they're not adhering to the other principle upon which the Kollel is founded, i.e. total immersion in the study of Torah. But in addition, there are additional requirements in order to be eligible to receive an allotment. One, every single one of those who study Torah must do so in the communal-based medrash for the entire day. Two, every Thursday night, the members of the Kollel that are fully occupied in Torah study are required to gather together in the base medrash and participate in one of either two groups. One that learns from dusk until midnight, and the other learns from midnight until dawn. And this, even to this day in yeshivas, some yeshivas, there's the idea of mishmar, of learning late Thursday night. Three, it is forbidden to talk in the base medrash during davening. In the case of emergency, they should leave the base medrash and speak outside. Anyone who violates this rule will be fined. Now, even those of the second tier, excuse me, those who do not learn all day or who are not learned, are required to gather together as part of a specific chabura group and study together halacha, agoda, and musar. After the learning sessions, they are also required to recite tilim and mamodas. They are required to remain in the base medrash for at least 3 hours after davening. Four, on Shabbos and Yom Tov, they are required to gather together in the base medrash study hall and learn there, each according to his ability, both in the winter and in the summer. Now, despite all of the difficulties that it entailed, Rabbi Yisrael rose to the challenge and traveled back to Lithuania in order to create a reliable source of funding to make their dream a reality. It seems that the system that Rabbi Yisrael set up was that members of the many communities in Lithuania and Belarus, those, because of their high regard for the Vilna Gaon, championed this cause, were in a sense taxed, that they had to give a certain amount on a regular basis in order to provide a reliable stream of income for the Kollel Perushim. In Rabbi Yisrael's words, here we're on page 14, "Then I, the dust of Eretz Yisrael, the son of the famed master and teacher of Shmuel, of blessed memory, who was the son of the famed Tzaddik, our master and teacher of Israel, rose to the challenge. I mastered up the courage and threw myself into this undertaking. At the end of the winter, after Purim in the year 5570, I traveled from Tzfas to Akko, from there by boat to Constantinople. Because of the armed conflict that broke out between the Russians and the Turks, the ports of the Black Sea were then closed. I was forced to travel by land through deserts and high mountains. I experienced much travail." Continues on, "Due to the merit of the community, the compassionate one saved me from the sword and from many misfortunes and brought me back to my country of origin, to the home of our father," quote unquote father, "the father of accrediting this project, the Or HaChaim, the light of life, the Rav of Volozhin." His name was Chaim. "He read through all of the words sent by the leadership of our Kollel community, and he strengthened me and enriched me with his holy writings of recommendation. I traveled from there to Ricin, Belarus. It was there that I figuratively plowed the soil and planted a fruit-bearing tree of life, the financial foundation that was laid in each city of that country. In the interim, the community acquired the building," that is the Kollel in Tzfas. the building that became the original Beis Medrash HaGadol, the large study hall in Tzvas. They sent me while I was in Belarus their progress reports in order that I would now collect on behalf of the Beis Medrash and synagogue, which is named after the Chassid Rav Eliyahu, the Gaon of Vilna. You have to understand, when they built something and they didn't have the funds, they had to borrow on a high interest. It was important for them to collect and to pay off the loan as soon as possible. I expended much effort for all of this, and the God of Eretz Yisrael blessed me with success. I was joyfully and courteously received wherever I went. They trusted the reports regarding the needs of Eretz Yisrael and was able to bring a large sum of money to the noble trustees of the Kolon Vilna. I also brought the Gaon of Volozhin to Vilna, and we made a satisfactory arrangement regarding the finances of Eretz Yisrael, and we sent the funds through the late Harav Acharev, noble master and teacher of Simcha, blessed memory, from Vilna. I continued to remain there for another year. And it continues on here on page 15. I was then called to travel to the seat of government. At that time, it was the Duchy of Warsaw in Warsaw. In other words, Napoleon, who had conquered Poland, had set up his own government. You know, and it was called the Duchy of Warsaw. The head was a duke. And to other important cities of the realm. This is because I had previously printed the letters sent by the Kolo from Eretz Yisrael, and they were subsequently sent out to them. As a result, the philanthropic trustees of that area sent me a message they personally desired to meet with me. I carried with me additional letters from both Eretz Yisrael and from the noble trustees of Vilna. There, too, I didn't stop and rest, but rather I laid the foundations for the continuing support of the Kolo and many holy communities. With my feet, I walked from place to place, and with my jaws and mouth, I lifted up my voice to arouse compassion for our Kolo, and my pleas were readily accepted. I was able to effect a compromise between the emissaries of the Volinia, the Hasidic community of Tzvas, to divide all of the income coming from the Duchy of Warsaw equally amongst all of the members of both communities. Just at that time, the war initiated by France began. This is the War of 1812. And I was forced to return to our country of Lithuania to finish up from there the work of forming a financial infrastructure for the Kolo and to return to Eretz Yisrael. The war became more intense, ultimately resulting with the conquest of Lithuania and Belarus by the French. I returned to our Holy Land in the midst of battling armies. I traveled first to Warsaw, then Krakow, then Vienna, and finally Constantinople. I cannot begin to relate all of the events and related incidents that occurred on my trip. As I traveled overland in the bitter winter cold until I finally arrived in Eretz Yisrael, the summer between 1812 and 1813, I discovered to my delight that all of those who had sent me on this mission, the Rabbonim, the elders, my father's house, and my house, were still alive and in good health. Unfortunately, soon after Rav Yisrael's arrival in Tzfas, tragedy struck, as we now read. Shortly after I arrived, in the bottom page 15, however, this, by the way, was the year after the Shemitah year, which I put in parentheses, a time associated with tragedy, that death struck within our homes in the form of the plague that creeps in the dark. It had just broken out in the port of Akko at that time that I arrived there. Thereupon, I quickly sent Rav Yechiel of Kritcher, a rabbinic emissary, back to Chutz Lauritz with the necessary receipts to the donors. Subsequently, the plague in a severe form broke out here in Tzfas. At the time, we were new immigrants and weren't familiar with quarantine and other measures of prevention. We were made the subject of the passage from Scripture, and do you make men like fishes of the sea that are so vulnerable? May Hashem protect us. Harav Menachem Mendel, blessed memory, fled to the area between the mountains and the wilderness of Eretz Yisrael. Many of the elders and Talmidei Chachamim fled to Yerushalayim. I too fled there, together with my entire family. On the road, the wife of my youth, my first wife, died, and I buried her. This is adjacent to the holy city. Harav Rav Sadia also traveled there. We stayed outside the city, but the plague broke out there as well. And may Hashem protect us. After we entered the city, I was then doubly struck as sons, daughters, and a son-in-law, the darlings of my eyes, passed away. My father and mother passed away in Sfas, as I mentioned in the preface of the Sefer Beis Yisrael, that's the Sefer also known as Pas HaShulchan, which I married years later to publish here in the holy city of Sfas. I remained with my daughter Shengel. May she live a long life. She passed away in the year 1872, long after the soul of Shklov had passed away. The wife of my son-in-law, the renowned, sharp-minded Rav, our master and teacher, Rav Yishayohu, is a Bardaki. May Hashem protect him, who is presently the appointed leader of our Kolel community in Yerushalayim. And he continued to relate the story here in paragraph B. Afterwards, I returned to the Holy Galilee. This is where Tzfas is located. The verse, don't refer to me in Ruth. Rus, as Naomi, the pleasant one, rather Mora, the bitter one, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, could well be applied to me. The entire elite group of elders and Talmidei Chachamim passed away a few at a time during this plague. The only one I found to be alive was Rav Menachem Mendel of blessed memory. This, it comes out, all of the work that he put in to create this was vanishing. Despite all of this, we then muster the courage to rebuild the yeshiva, the community. Soon afterwards, I married my modest wife, a descendant of great Torah scholars, the daughter of a Rav, a Goyim Rav David, the son of the Gaon, this is the Rav of Yampoli. It was then, however, that a second wave of death came over us. Rav Yisrael, in this account, did not explain the nature of the death to which he was referring. In the preface to his work, Pas HaShulchan, however, Rousseau explained in greater detail in paragraph C. Afterwards, in the year, this is 5574, is 1814, the plague returned. May Hashem protect us in the Holy Galilee. My new wife also experienced much suffering and hovered near the edge of death. Hashem heard the voice of our cries, and together with the merits of our forefathers, she, thank God, survived. Again, Rav Yisrael and Rav Mendel had to muster the courage not to abandon this project. They continued to demand that the members of the Kol Purushim should be entitled to their just share of the funds that came in from abroad. So we now read, it's on top of 17, like lions we strengthened ourselves. Although we fell, we rose again with the help of the Helper of Israel and sent emissaries to Chutz Lortz. I spent much effort in writing to the trustees that the apportionment of the funds of our kolo should be in accordance with the arrangement that was previously made through the noble and righteous trustees of Vilna for the kolos, in accordance with the amount, the blessings that is collected, so they'd be done in peace, uprightness, and integrity. Those should be divided with those from the Purushim, as well as those from the Hasidim, to be divided according to a certain formula. By the way, the apportionment of funds continued to be an issue that divided the various communities and is a subject of much of Yisrael's account as recorded in the Pinkus, the official records of the Kolel. It was also the subject of a tshuva, response of the Chassam Sofer in support of Rav Yisrael of Shklov, whom he held in the highest esteem. As time went on, Rav Yisrael assumed even greater responsibilities in the leadership and finances of the Kolel, as we now read here on page 17. In the bottom. I had many difficulties, as there were several people who attempted to prevent this from happening. The Gaon was, again, about the which he felt was that they should be entitled to the rightful share, the Kol Purushim. The Gaon Rav Chaim Volozhin, however, was there to help me, and I was successful. And this arrangement remained in place for generations. Subsequently, the noble trustee sent all of the blessings, the collected funds from our country, Lithuania, to the exceptional Rav of blessed memory, our master and teacher, Zalman Shapiro. Because he was frightened by the reports of all of those who passed through here about the plague, may Hashem protect us, he only sent a small amount of the funds to us through an emissary. The rest he invested in wheat, which was being transported in a ship which unfortunately subsequently sank. As a result of this loss, We were forced to borrow on interest in order to provide food and other needs and ensure our survival. During the 2 years of plague, Rav Menachem Mendel of Shklov, a blessed memory, was forced to borrow money to care for our physical needs. Subsequently, the entire kollel forced me, after much pleading, that I too would lead and be appointed, as it is stated in the Pinkas, the record book of the kollel. It is on page 21 of that book. Those appointed were Menachem Mendel of Shklov, the two exceptional brothers Rav Yaakov Koppel and Rav Simcha, the sons of our master and teacher Rav Binyamin, and Rav Yisroel of Shklov. This was signed on Chol HaMoed Pesach by more than 40 signatories. That is, it was done on Chol HaMoed Pesach. The fact that they felt the need to sign their names on Chol HaMoed, a time that signing is only done under extreme circumstances, is an indication of both the dire straits in which they found themselves and the high opinion which they held of Yisroel of Shklov and his ability to help them. We experienced many difficulties for my other brethren, and he doesn't say, and we had many debates in the presence of the above-named philanthropist Reb Chaim Farhi. It was then at the beginning of 5576, it was 1815, in the month of Mar Cheshvan, Reb Menachem Mendel, a blessed memory, and his entire family left Tzfas and moved to the holy city of Yerushalayim, leaving me here as a supervisor and leader together with a newly appointed men of stature, Reb Tzvi Hirsch of Zezmer, and our master and teacher, Reb Moshe Getzels of Vilna, and Reb Zalman Shapiro, blessed memory, as recorded on page 23 of the Pinkas, which was signed by Reb Menachem Mendel of Shklov on the day that he left for Yerushalayim. In the record book, it is also stated that the previously named brothers passed away during this time. In other words, the original ones who were supposed to help Reb Yisroel of Shklov. When Reb Menachem Mendel left, he made a calculation that the debts of the kollel amounted to 42,000 grush, all of which were carefully marked. The principal reason for all of these debts was due to the fact that prior to his leaving, the flow of support from our countries was reduced. Also, during my return here in the years 5573 and 5574, there was an outbreak of the plague, and very little money arrived here from overseas. In addition, the numbers of our kollel grew to 461 souls. Remember, it started with 150. And the expenses to support and protect them increased. It was also necessary to share some of the funds with the leaders of the Sephardic community. We needed to pay 6,000 grush to protect ourselves from the slander of the Malshin. The malignery doesn't say who this is. The above-named Rav needed to borrow these funds, Nachum Mendel, on interest in order to provide the community with food, to raise orphans and provide them with wet nurses in the wake of the death of their mothers. In the year 5577, the wife of Reb Zalman Shapiro died and he moved to Yerushalayim. I was left here alone to lead the community in the Galilee. The other appointees were of little help. The nascent community of the Kol Purushim and Tzfas was blessed with outstanding leadership under some of the greatest of the Talmidim of the Vilna Gaon. Reb Yisroel, after the departure of Menachem Mendel, became its sole leader, was universally held in high esteem far beyond the borders of Israel and Lithuania. In conclusion, I would like to quote from some of the titles which Reb Moshe Sofer, the Chassam Sofer, described Reb Yisroel in a tshuva, in a legal response, and ruling that supported the conclusion of Reb Yisroel and his Beis Din regarding the apportionment of the funds coming into Eretz Yisroel between the various communities. It is the bottom, page 18. To the splendid and majestic crown, the great and renowned Gaon, the Prince of God and the land of uprightness, the lamp of Israel, the pillar of the world, the pride of the generation, the glory of the sanctity of his holy name, our master and teacher Yisroel, may his lamp shine forth. The godly officer and leader of the Kol Purushim in Tzfas. Now this ends this part of the story, the founding of the Kol Purushim in Tzfas. In the next lecture, We'll continue on with this story. The further development of the Yishuv in Tzfas, and subsequently in Yerushalayim and its expansion. Now, are there any questions? Yeah. You're asking the question is, were there Jews that could, from whom they could borrow money? There were basically, the question is, there was a time lapse. It wasn't that we need money here and we'll email them, we'll text them, we'll give them a call. By the time the Golon will come, I don't know how many people have died of starvation. So they had to immediately borrow money and collect money to pay back these loans. They had no other choice. You see, twitting is not... as it's,
does this community still survive?
You're asking, is the Kol Purushim still survive?
In some form?
In some form. The truth is, you're asking about the Kol Purushim. It is the Eda Charedis, the old community in Jerusalem, even though many of them are made up of Hasidim, but there's a core of non-Hasidim that who claim descent from that original community. However, they don't make up basically the core of religious Jewry today in Eretz Yisrael.
And the number 461, was that about as large as it ever grew to?
Or you're asking about the number 461, is that, did it, no, it kept on growing from that point on. It was just, it started 150, 461, and it kept on growing. And we'll, the Mitz Hashem will cover more in the next lecture.
Yeah.
What?
Such treasure gathering, you know, in that respect, like you said, that it was desired by Hashem,
you're asking about, you see, all of the tragedies, is this perhaps, is this something maybe that they're, you know, if the idea was that they want to initiate the coming of Mashiach, and we find in other historical figures that made attempts to bring the coming Mashiach closer and suffered terribly, is this perhaps following that same pattern? And maybe they shouldn't have pushed. Maybe the time wasn't ripe yet. That's only open to speculation, but... A good tevach.